بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا وحبيبنا حبيب إله العالمين محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين. ولا تحسبن الذين قتلوا في سبيل الله أمواتا بل أحياء عند ربهم يرزقون. Last night we discussed about the different levels of faith, different grades of Islam. And then we said, why should we deepen our faith? Why should we care about making our faith, giving some depth to our faith? And what's the whole idea of good and evil in this world? Some people try to be better, some people don't care about it. Now, there is one very important Quranic concept that I want to raise tonight, which is prevalent through all the verses of the Quran, although sometimes we do not pay attention to it. But it's very important in our lives if we know about this Quranic concept, and that's the concept of balance. This world is based on a balance. Balance of haq against batil. Now let me mention you some of the verses and see how it affects our life individually and socially. The balance is for societies and the balance is for individuals. Surah Ar-Rahman, many of you know the Surah Ar-Rahman by heart. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Was-samaa'a rafa'aha wa wada'a al-mizan. Very beautiful. Allah set up the heavens and set down the balance. Allah tadghaw fil mizan, so that you would not transgress in the balance that I have set down in the creation. And then Allah gives one example of it. وَعَقِيمُ الْوَزْنَ بِالْقِسْطِ وَلَا تُخْسِرُ الْمِيزَانِ. One example, very simple example, is when you buy and sell with the right balance, with qist, with justice. Do not give less and take more. This is one very simple example of that balance which is working throughout this world. Do not think that Allah is saying that we have set up the heavens and then we have given you the balance to buy and sell. No, that's a general concept. وَالسَّمَاءَ رَفَعَهَا. Look at the beauty of the expression. وَالسَّمَاءَ رَفَعَهَا وَوَضَعَ الْمِيزَانِ. Set up the heavens, set down the balance, so that you do not transgress in balance. What is this balance? Whenever any evil happens, the haq comes and destroys it. When a good thing happens, this balance would promote it, would reward it, would give it back. Sometimes we think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deals with us individually, that I do this and he does this. Of course, it's the case. For every cell of our body is the case. However, there's a general rule which runs. You see, Allah says, Allahu alladhi yursilu ar-riyah. Allah is sending the winds. But how does he send the winds? Does he do it every day? Well, of course, he does it every day, but there is a system for it. There is a system running. Inna Allah, you want to see Allah? You want to see Allah? I show you Allah in Surah An'am. Inna Allah faliqul habbi wan nawa. Allah is the one who splits the seed and the pit. يخرج الحي من الميت ويخرج الميت من الحي. Someone who is not living comes out of the living body. Someone who is living dies. ذلكم الله. This is Allah. You don't see him. This is Allah. He's working. He's working in your creation. He's working in the system. But We don't see Allah, we only see the system. Sometimes we don't see the system, we only want to see Allah in a one-to-one relationship. No, Allah has set a balance. That if something evil happens, that balance comes and destroys it. There is no doubt about it. Look at these verses in Surah Anbiya. وَمَا خَلَقْنَا السَّمَاءَ وَالْأَرْضَ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا لَاعِبِينَ. We didn't create heaven and earth for play. لَوْ أَرَدْنَا أَن نَتَّخِذَ لَحْوًا لَتَّخَذْنَاهُ مِنْ لَدُنَّا. If we wanted to entertain ourselves, we have many things to entertain ourselves. بَلْ نَقْذَفُ بِالْحَقِّ عَلَى الْبَاطِلِ. We continuously destroy battle with haqq. فَيَدْمَغُهُ. Destroys it. فَإِذَا هُوَ زَقْ. And that's why human life is continuing. Battle is continuously being destroyed. Let me give you one other example. You have read Surah Nuh. Many of you, I'm sure you have read Surah Nuh several times. أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ إِنَّا أَرْسَلْنَا نُوحًا إِلَى قَوْمِهِ أَنْ أَنْذِرْ قَوْمَكَ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ يَأْتِيَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. We sent Nuh to his people. Warn your people before a painful punishment comes to them. Now, if Allah wants to punish, why he sends Nuh? Why he says, warn them, it's coming. It's the system which is coming upon them. It's the system, this balance, this system of justice in the world, which is coming upon Nuh. 900 years before that happens, Allah sends Nuh and tells him, go and warn your people that a big, painful punishment is coming to you. Be careful. Now, they don't want to take it. That's why the system destroys them. All these warnings that Allah is giving us is against this system. Be careful. This system wouldn't spare anyone. If it spares you, it doesn't spare your children. If it spares you, it doesn't spare members of the community. You know? Because although, of course, the system works in a very just manner, but sometimes we are very much connected to each other. And in the bigger picture, things find their meaning. Let me give you another example. Now, about the Nuh, you see, he says that you believe, قَالَ يَا قَوْمَ إِنِّي لَكُمْ نَذِيرٌ مُبِينٌ أَنِ اعْبُدُ اللَّهِ. Worship God. Worship God means do whatever is good, because worshipping God is doing whatever is good. وَاتَّقُوا وَأَطِيعُونَ يَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ مِنْ ذُنُوبِكُمْ وَيُؤَخِّرْكُمْ إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ مُسَمَّى. He would postpone your destruction until the appointed time. Otherwise, if you continue like this, the system comes over and destroys you before your appointed time. And that is what happens to individuals as well. I am supposed to live for 80 years, but I'm a vicious person. I am careless about my parents. I don't do good to others. I wrong others. Then the system shortens my life for 20 years. I die at 60. I'm not postponed until my appointed time. I'm not given respite. The system comes back over me. Surah Al-Kahf has four stories. Now, rack your memory to see whether you remember these four stories. All these four stories are to give us a bigger picture of this world, so that we can see things in a more clear way. You know, many times we ask questions about creation, about why these things are happening, because we have to look at the pixel, and Allah is looking at the picture. If we look at the picture, everything makes sense. But when you look at the pixel, things don't make sense. Why these things happen? Like the whole four stories of Surah Kahf is about, look, you human beings, look at the picture, don't look at the pixel. Because if you look at the pixel, nothing makes sense for you. Look at the bigger picture. Look at the story of Ashab al-Kahf. Look at the story of Zulqarnain. Look at the story of Musa and Khizr in a bigger picture. You know, in the pixel, when Musa was looking straight, focusing on what was happening in time and place, when Khizr destroyed or broke that ship on which they were boarding, Musa became angry. Why are you breaking this ship to drown the people? Later on, when he explained for him, no, I didn't do it because of that. There was some other explanation for it in the bigger picture. Just a few kilometers ahead of us, there was a checkpoint, and the guards of the king confiscated every ship because the king wanted to go to a war. And this ship belonged to poor people. You saw the poor people. I broke it so that they would not confiscate it. So in the bigger picture, it made sense. In the smaller picture, it doesn't make sense. Whenever things are confused for you, whenever you cannot make sense of why things are happening, why me, for example, why this is coming upon me, why this is happening to my family, for example, always say, I'm looking at the picture. I don't see the picture. Allah never makes mistake. Allah never wrongs. Allah is always wise. Allah is always merciful. I don't see it. Now, in the Surah Al-Kahf, Allah gives these examples. One of the examples is this. You know this story of Musa and Khizr. That they found a garden which was surrounded by a wall. The wall was just falling down, on the verge of falling down. And the people of that city were very bad and miserly people. They didn't offer them food or drink or anything. But Khizr said, we have to build this wall again. We have to build this wall again. Musa, of course, couldn't have asked questions. You know the story. But after finishing a couple of days working, finishing, rectifying that wall, then Musa asked, why didn't you ask any wage for this? Now, he said, the reason I rectified this wall was that under the wall, there was a treasure. The treasure belonged to two orphans in the city. وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَا صَالِحًا. Their father, and in narrations we have that was seven generations before. وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَا صَالِحًا. He was good. The system paid him back. Not in his time, because his time was not ripe for it. In his children, the system paid him back. If the system doesn't pay you back in this world, it pays you back in the next world. This system has no mistake. No mistake. وَالسَّمَاءَ رَفَعَهَا وَوَضَعَ الْمِيزَانَ. This mizan is here. In every act we do, sometimes, of course, we are hit by a misfortune. It may not be our fault. Then the system recompenses for it. Sometimes we are hit by misfortune because we have brought misfortune to others. You know, you never can judge people. For example, this misfortune has come to them, it's because they have done something wrong. No, it's not like that. Was Imam Hussein killed because he had done something wrong? No. But the system compensated for him. What did the system give him? We are sitting here 1400 years later. In Kenya, in Africa, we are sitting here, we are remembering him. This is what the system is giving him back, making him Sayyid al-Shuhada and whatever. So, in this world, we should not be afraid of anything if we are righteous, if we are good. Not afraid of anything. Because Allah is just. Even if people wrong us, the system is going, and if we have no power to For example, resist. There's one hadith, very beautiful. Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam once was asked, tell us a hadith. Tell us a hadith from the Prophet, peace be upon him. He said, I heard my father reporting from the Prophet, peace be upon him, Ya Bunayya. إياك وظلم من لا يجد عليك ناصرا إلا الله. I warn you, do not wrong someone who has no power, no support except Allah. Because if people can fight you, that's fine, you fight each other. If they cannot fight you, you take the right of someone who cannot go to court, who has no power to come and argue against you. And you say that, well, that's a ghanima for me, that's a benefit. He cannot do anything, she cannot do anything. Then the system comes after you. Not the system of government, the system of Allah comes after you. You see, these verses about talaq in the Quran. You know, women were very vulnerable at that time. Whenever Allah is talking about women in the Quran, he says, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ, fear God. يا أيها النبي إذا طلقتم النساء فطلقوهن لعدتهن وأحصوا العدة واتقوا الله, fear God. You know, some of us take the rules of Allah, the laws of Allah, to mockery. For example, because the right of talaq is given to the husband, I can do whatever I want. I don't give her anything. I make her suffer and do not divorce her until she begs me. Well, she may beg you, or she may not have any even power to beg you, but be careful, system is going to come after you. If the government laws are enforced in a just system, you can imagine about Allah's law in a just system. It's very just system. It's just to the extent that you cannot imagine. Let me give you one story. It looks imaginary. Well, it's not imaginary story. There was a man in Tehran called Mirza Rajab Ali Khayyat. You may have heard of him. There's a book written about him, translated into English, Elixir of Love. You can find it on alislam.org, Elixir of Love. This man was really in love of Allah, very pure person. He passed away about 60, 70 years ago. Very pure man. Once he was tempted by one of his relatives to a house to actually have relation. He was a handsome young man. He resisted, ran out of the house, and because of that, Allah gave him a reward. What was the reward? The reward was that whatever happened, not whatever, of course, in most of the cases, he could see why it has happened. You see, there is always a why behind things. There's always a why. I warn you, of course, as I said, when something bad happens to you, don't always take it as it's a punishment. It may be a test. It may be something which is just Allah wants to take you one step higher. It's possible. I talk about this later, inshallah. Now this man, he could see why things happen. In that book, you can read this in that book as well. But I have heard it from mouth of people, because I knew his grandson. His grandson was my friend, a friend of mine. Once a butcher went to him late at night and pleaded, please help me. My 12-year-old boy is dying. He said, what can I do? He said, pray. At least pray that he is saved. He said, okay, I will pray. Tomorrow, the situation of the boy became even worse. The man came to him and said, Mirza, did you pray? He said, I prayed, but it is not going to help. Your son will die. Why the man became so distraught? Why my son? What's the sin of my son? He said, there is no sin for your son. Of course, the son will die and go to paradise. That's his destiny. See, Allah is managing this world with billions of people, all connected to each other. The system is working. If you want to think about it, your mind reels. Your son did nothing, but you did something. What did I do? He was a righteous man, a good butcher, never taking right of anyone. He said, you slaughtered a calf in front of his mother. And your son will die because of that. Because that cow, you don't know how she suffered. You don't know how she suffered. He said, I didn't know, it was just a wedding. They told me, they just brought this to me and said, slaughter, said, anyhow, that cow is pleading. If this is the case with animals, you can imagine human beings. You can imagine human beings. This is why when Amirul Mu'minin alayhi salam was asked, what is the distance between the heaven and the earth? He said, Maddul Bashar, as long as the eye works, wa da'awatul mazloom, and the dua of someone who's mazloom, a wrong person. That works. There's no distance at all between heaven and earth when a mazloom calls Allah. We may not see it now. We do a good, we may not see it now in the story of Musa and Khidr. The grandchildren saw it. As I said, we are one, all of us are one. Our society does wrong, is full of mischief, full of corruption, full of bribery, lie. Well, that system would come over it one day. And then it hits everyone. Wattaqu, this is the Quran. You see, this system is very, very clear in the Quran. Wattaqu fitnatan la tusibanna alladhina zalamu minkum khassa. Fear a punishment which doesn't just hit the wrongdoers. When it comes, of course, to the society, it is everyone. It hits everyone. However, again, the system would compensate for individuals who are good. Don't make a mistake. No one is wronged. No one is wronged. If you are good in a bad society, in a corrupt society, and the society is hit by the system, and you are hit with them, then the system would compensate for you. If you are evil and Allah rewards a society, then the system comes to individually after you. Are there other examples for what I say? Yes, of course, many examples. فَأَصَابَهُمْ سَيِّئَاتُ مَا كَسَبُوا. You know why people in the past were destroyed? The evil of what they used to do hit them back. It's the system. وَلَوْ أَنَّ أَهْلَ الْقُرَىٰ آمَنُوا وَاتَّقَوْا لَفَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ بَرَكَاتٍ مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلَكِنْ كَذَّبُوا فَأَخَذْنَاهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْذَبُونَ. If people in the cities were good, they were muttaqi, they were believers, we would have opened the doors of heaven and earth to them, but they deny. So system hits them. It's all what they do, not what Allah brings over them. And that's why Allah sends Nuh and say, warn your people, this system is coming back on you. Warn them. And Allah says, if they want to destroy society, before warning them about the system, we don't do it. But individuals, of course, all of us would know about it. وَلَوْ بَسَطَ اللَّهُ الرِّزْقَ لِعِبَادِهِ لَبَغَوْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Had Allah opened the doors of rizq to human race, they would have, of course, transgressed Just imagine if America had twice the wealth that they have now. What would have they done? They would have destroyed the whole world. وَلَكِنُّ نَزَّلُوا بِقَدَرِ مَا نَشَاءُ. We send to a certain limit. Because some societies may be poor. It may be for many different reasons. But sometimes we find some poor societies who have become rich and they have become wrongdoers, oppressors, going after other people, plundering other societies. So the system doesn't allow it. We should not that Allah is negligent. The system is not working. The system has stopped. وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ اللَّهَ غَافِلًا أَمَّا يَعْمَلُ الظَّالِمُونَ. Do not regard God to be negligent of what the zalimun are doing. The system is working properly, and the system will come after them. Now, what has all this got to do with giving our faith some depth? Because the system measures our faith and rewards us. And the reward is mainly in the heart. Now, about this, inshallah, I will talk tomorrow night. And then this has a bearing on our life after death. The most significant importance of this system working, because this system works here, this system works in Barzakh, this system works in Akhirah. And in Akhirah, إِنَّمَا تُوَفَّوْنَ أُجُورَكُمْ. Only you will be fulfilled with your rewards. Whatever you deserve is fulfilled for you only in Akhirah. This world is partial. Of course, the system is working, it comes after, but you may die before the system fulfills the right that you owe them or you actually should get from the system. So, وَإِنَّمَا تُوَفَّوْنَ أُجُورَكُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. So, what happens after we die? What happens on the Day of Judgment? How this faith has a bearing on our life as we gradually go? And then, of course, we come to see how we can deepen our faith and what's the meaning of deepening the faith, inshallah. Now, let's talk a bit about Karbala with a salawat from you. Let's talk about Muslim ibn Aqil tonight. Muslim ibn Aqil was a very brave man. We all know he was a commander at the time of Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam. And very loyal to Imam Hassan, to Imam Hussein alayhi salam, a cousin, but a very loyal cousin. And when Imam Hussein writes a letter to Ahlul Kufa, he says that, I send you my cousin whom I trust more than everyone else. Something to this content that I trust more than everyone else, so I send you my cousin. Now, the story is very sad, of course, the story of Muslim. Now, Muslim Naqil is the first martyr of the event of Karbala. He did not martyr in Karbala, but is regarded as the first martyr of Karbala, as one of the shuhada of Karbala, along with Hani ibn Urwa. Now, when he went to Kufa, of course, you know, people started to come to visit him, pay allegiance, until the things changed, the table was turned against them by coming of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad. I think sometimes if we recount this history of Kufa to other nations, they think that we are exaggerating. How is it possible? How is it possible that a man goes to a city with a mission, with 18,000 letters written to Imam Hussein alayhi salam. He goes, they give bay'ah to him, they pledge, and then on the night of the 8th of Dhul-Hajjah, he is on his own. There is no one else. You say to other nations, no, this is not possible. It's impossible. No nation would ever do this. Of course, there were some of those people around him that he had sent, for example, Abbas ibn Shabib, he had sent to Imam Hussein alayhi salam to give him his letter. Some were in prison, imprisoned during and before that. So their situation is different. But those hesitant people who actually made that betrayal, it's not possible that something like this happened at all. You know that in the morning he was fighting, in the evening after Salatul Maghrib, when he came out of the mosque, there was no one with him. A couple of things he tried to do. One, he didn't know Kufa very well, of course. He tried to find a way to leave Kufa to go and inform Imam Hussein alayhi salam of the betrayal. Because he had sent him the letter that people of Kufa are with you. Come. And ironically, on 8th of Dhul Hajjah, when Muslim was thrown down the Qasr al-Imara, Imam Hussein moved out of Mecca to his Kufa. So it was very ironical. Now, he tried to find a way to get out of Kufa and to go and inform Imam Hussein alayhi salam in any way possible. It was not possible. All the gates were closed. Maybe there were some leeways he was not aware of because he didn't know Kufa. We know that some of the people of Kufa, like Burayr and others, they managed to actually get out of Kufa while the curfew and siege was very strong. You know, the siege was very strong. And especially for Ashura, for Karbala, Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad had ordered every man who can take weapon should go to Karbala. Should go, must. And that's why this large number gathered. Many of them were reluctant. But what would the reluctance avail them when they were watching Imam Hussein was being killed and they did nothing? They did nothing. Until the 12th of Muharram, armies were arriving. You can imagine. Because from far away tribes, Ubaydullah had said, everyone should go. Otherwise, I kill them. In those days, I just mentioned a very funny story. In those days where, of course, everyone had to move out towards Karbala, one man from Hamadan had given money to someone as a borrowing. He had come to take it from him. He didn't know anything. What's happening? He didn't know there is a battle between Hussein alayhi salam and Yazid. He just entered the city, and he was not a very old man. He was arrested. Why are you not in Karbala? He said, where's Karbala? No, everyone should be in Karbala. So they took him to Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad. Ubaydullah said, why are you not in Karbala? He said, I don't know anything. I just came from Hamadan. And because someone owes me some money, I just came to take it. No. And Ubaydullah thought that, now this is a good example. This man has no tribe here. We make an example of him. We kill him so that everyone knows. If they don't go, they'll be killed. So this was the situation. You can imagine how tense the situation was later on and during the Muslims' uprising. So first of all, he couldn't go out. Then he started to go around in Kufa, and he just sat on the door of the lady Tawa that you know. And in the morning, he was reported by her son to Ubaydullah. They came and arrested him, of course, after he put up a very, very strong fight. He was a big fighter. And eventually they thought that all these 150 or more men and reinforcement was coming, they could not arrest him just peacefully. They gave him aman. Muhammad ibn Ash'ar said, I give you aman. He said, I could not trust your aman because you are following Ubaydullah. He said, no, I have authority, I give you aman. And because he had no energy anymore to fight, he said, okay, I accept. As soon as he submitted, they took his sword And he said, Hada awwalul ghad, because someone who's given awan, their sword would not be taken. Anyhow, they took him to Ubaydullah, and Ubaydullah said whatever was between them. He asked three things from Ubaydullah. Look, this pure soul, a pure soul on the moment of death that he knows he's going to die. He said that, I know you kill me, but I have three wasiyah. If you, as an honorable person, fulfill that. One, in this city I have lived for a while, I owe 700 dirham to people. Sell my sword and my shield after I die and pay back my debts. You see, this is the worry and concern of this pure soul. Second, after I die, bury me so that I am from the family of the Prophet. My honor is not dented. And now you can imagine when Hussein was not buried, how, what suffering came to the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet, peace be upon him. And thirdly, I have one other request. I have written to Hussein to come to Kufa. Send someone to tell him not to come. These he said to Muhammad ibn Ashas. Muhammad ibn Ashas in private, and said in confidence, and he, this lewd man, just went to Ubaydullah and said, this is what he wants. Ubaydullah said, give him the first one. I give him his debt, sell his shield and sword and give his debt. But the second one, we do not bury him, first of all. And you know that his body was dragged in Kufa along with Hani ibn Urwa. And Hussein, of course, we are not going to inform him that he shouldn't come. When they took him to Darul Amara to behead him and drop him down, he started to cry. The man who was the executor there said, laughed. He said, I didn't expect you to cry on the moment of death. People who are after such things should expect defeat. He said, I swear by God, I'm not crying for myself. I'm crying for Hussein, who's coming with his family this way, not knowing that the people of Kufa have betrayed him. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ الْعَلِيِّ الْعَظِيمِ